Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
That is the sound of life. And at one point, Jesus says to a young woman, he says, in the same way that water like this is the source of your physical life, without it, you perish. In the same way, I, Jesus, am the source of your eternal life. And when you drink of the water that I offer, you enter into eternal life and you'll never be thirsty again. I just want to invite you as you listen to and experience the rain today to be reminded of that reality, that Jesus is the water of life, who nourishes us, who cleanses us, who blesses us. Friends, we're going to be reading from the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to start in verse 16. Some of you will be familiar with this. It's known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples a number of times. And in Matthew's gospel, this is the final thing he says. The final words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's gospel. Starting in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, that is Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, this is God's word for God's people today. Such a good word. Here, men from planet Earth first set foot upon the moon, July 1969. We came in peace for all mankind. That's what was printed on the lunar plaque that was mounted on the ladder on the descent stage of the Apollo 11 lunar modular in its first landing on the moon. I wasn't around yet at that time, so many of you know better, certainly, than I do. But, man, do you have any idea how much energy and ingenuity and passion needed to be expended in order to put Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin on the moon? By the way, who was the guy who stayed in the lunar orbiter? Michael Collins. Poor guy, went all the way there and didn't get to go down to the moon. But think about all of the energy and intelligence and ingenuity and commitment needed in order to put these guys on the moon. All kinds of trials, all kinds of tests, all kinds of training. I mean, can you imagine how tempting it must have been to quit or to give up when test after test failed, when trial after trial didn't work? But they kept at it. They kept at the mission to put a man on the moon. All of this happened in the age before calculators. You know, obviously, our phones that we all carry in our pockets are like almost infinitely more powerful than what was available to the people who had to run all the calculations in order to get these two guys on the moon. It turns out that determining how to enter into lunar orbit without overshooting and just ending up like thrusting yourselves into outer space forever. The calculations in order to get into lunar orbit is super complicated. Have you guys seen this movie, Hidden Figures? It's in 2016. Yeah, a number of you have. It's this cinematic story of the women like Katherine Johnson, who helped put these men on the moon. They were called human calculators because in the days before calculators, it was these human beings, these specific hidden figures, women like Katherine Johnson, who had to do all of the calculations. They had to run all of these calcs. Can you imagine all of the effort and all of the knowledge required in order to pull this off? It seemed to me that NASA would stop at nothing to put a man on the moon, right? They were on a mission. How many of you have been watching the Apple TV series For All Mankind? I ask our staff team about this too, and I'm the only one. Because we don't have Netflix, the shows that everybody else watches. And so I'm watching Apple TV. There's this show, it's in its second season. It's called For All Mankind, and it's about our mission to the moon. And it's based on this premise, what would have happened if the Soviets would have reached the moon first? And then the story that unfolds is all the tensions that happen on the surface of the moon and back on Earth. It's a great series, despite what my colleagues say to me about it. The series is based on the series title is based on that Apollo inscription, right? We came in peace for all mankind, for all mankind. We came in peace. I preached on this great commission that you just heard me read 2 years ago, almost exactly 2 years ago to the day, actually, when we were unveiling our new mission statement. Our new mission statement, which states that we are cultivating a vibrant community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world so that our neighbors might also experience God's goodness. And it's my opinion that we should stop short of nothing to fulfill this mission that God has given us, has entrusted to us, to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be messengers of the gospel of peace. We come in the peace of Jesus Christ for all mankind. So let's pray as we dive into this passage and see, oh God, what you have to say to us today. God, would you bless us today with your voice? Even as I stand here in front of the speakers because of our unique setup today, it sounds like a lot of my voice. It's more of my voice than I'm used to. And God, we don't need to hear my voice. We need to hear your voice. And so would you speak today? And use my voice in your mercy to share your good news. And in so much as these words honor you and resonate with your voice, then may they be heard and sunk in. And in so much as these words that I will speak don't resonate with you and aren't in line with your heart, then may those words just fall off our shoulders, roll off our ears, and be forgotten. Jesus, we trust you because you are good. Speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love how this passage begins in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now the 11 disciples, the 11 disciples. Does that sound wrong to you? Does that sound shorthanded to you? Does that sound like it's just not quite right? There's something wrong. Something already has not gone right. There's only 11. There's 11 disciples, not 12. Why are there only 11 disciples and not 12? Well, because one of them has betrayed Jesus. Already, this little band of leaders, this little band of followers, you could say the very earliest church has already failed in one way or another. But Jesus calls the 11 disciples, the 11 disciples, and he calls them and he sends them. He entrusts these 11 disciples with the most important mission in the history of the universe. Dale Bruner notes that the number 11 limps. It's incomplete. And, you know, maybe it's supposed to stand out to us. Ooh, 11, there's something wrong. Something is up. Something isn't quite right. But Jesus uses these 11, not the 12, but the 11, this group of disciples who have already kind of messed some stuff up. He uses them, and he calls them and sends them to begin his worldwide mission of extending the peace and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ to all mankind. You know, we are an 11-ish church, as is every church. We are 11-ish people, as all people are. Imperfect, incomplete, fallible. And we are the people whom Jesus sends into the world. You've heard me say this a dozen or so times. It's Peter, James, and John, these uneducated and ordinary men whom Jesus and the Holy Spirit uses to powerfully proclaim the good news. And uneducated and ordinary men is what they're called in Acts chapter 4. And the little Greek word there for uneducated is the Greek word idiote. Right? It's these idiots. I mean, they're not idiots, but the idea is that these are uneducated guys. This is not your A team. This is not A-level talent necessarily. And to me, this is just good news because I don't know about you, but I don't really feel like A-level talent. You know, I don't really feel like I've got everything together. Like, oh, I'm a powerhouse, and so God can really use me. More often, I feel like I'm shorthanded, that I've not quite got things right. Let us not be fooled into thinking that God needs the A-team or A-level talent, whatever that is, by the way, when it comes to discipleship. Let us not be fooled into thinking that A-level talent is what Jesus needs and uses. And that as for the rest of us, well, he doesn't have much for us to do. That's not true. Jesus sends out the 11. Jesus calls and commissions and sends out the 11-ish church, the church that limps a little bit. We should be encouraged by this. So he's speaking to the 11-ish church. He's also speaking to worshiping doubters. Did you pick that up? We talked about Thomas, the guy who gets a bad rap for being a doubter, an unbeliever. He just had such a hard time believing that Jesus actually was alive. And here, we're told that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of them doubted. So here we have the 11-ish kind of limping early church that was also almost a little bit bipolar in its approach, right? They worshiped Jesus with enthusiasm, but also they doubted. They loved Jesus with all their hearts, but also they weren't totally sure. They weren't quite sure. Sometimes they doubted. And notice that Jesus, again, doesn't have any harsh words for these guys. He never does. Instead, he chooses them. These 11-ish doubting worshipers, and he entrusts them with his mission. I think that faith and worship are actually always accompanied by doubt. Nobody is doubtless, not even the 11 disciples here. Think about that. These 11 disciples who were staring straight into the face of the risen Lord, and some of them still doubted. I think that doubt is the kind of hatchery of faith, because doubt, it's in the midst of doubt that our best questions are asked. And I think that the most robust faith, the strongest faith, is the kind of faith that has stood the test of the best questions. So I want to encourage you, if you feel doubts, if you're uncertain, if you have big questions that you're like, I don't have answers for these, and I'm just not sure, I want to encourage you to bring those to the Lord, to ask those questions, and to trust that the risen Lord can use you, a worshiping doubter. He's entrusted you with the most significant message and mission in the history of the world. There's another occasion when the disciples were talking with Jesus and they asked him to increase their faith. In other words, reduce their doubt. Increase our faith, Lord. Reduce our doubt. He said to them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Right? So Jesus, rather than criticizing them for not having faith big enough, says, look, here's the deal. If you have even just a tiny bit of faith, that's faith enough to do more than you can ask or imagine. Common faith, not uncommon faith, but common faith is quite enough in the hands of God. I hope that you are encouraged by that. Jesus does call people like Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, but he also calls ordinary idiote like me. He also calls ordinary disciples like you, those of us who are part of a bit of a limping church, an 11-ish church. This is interesting to me. Dale Bruner notes this. Here's how these worshiping doubters win their war with doubt. They win their war with doubt simply by obeying Jesus' mission command. Think about it. They see Jesus, they worship him, but some doubted. How does Jesus respond? Go. Go make disciples. You feel as though you've got some doubts. You struggle with your faith. You wrestle with your faith in me. Go. Go on mission. Go make disciples. This is how you will win your war on doubt. And notice that Jesus calls them disciples, right? The 11 disciples, not necessarily the 11 best leaders of the day, not necessarily the 11 most gifted evangelists, not even necessarily the 11 most significant international missionaries or the 11 best pastors. Disciples, followers of Jesus. This is whom he calls and sends and commissions. Ordinary people, right? School teachers, mortgage brokers, actors, electricians, moms, cyclists, senior citizens, PAT members, everybody. Everybody who would follow him. He calls us and commissions us. Man, this is good news. This is super good news for me. I hope it is for you too. What does Jesus say? What does he say to them? Jesus speaks with a kind of commanding authority, right? All authority has been given to me. Then he gives them a commanding mission, go. And then he promises them his commanding presence. He says, I will be with you always. Notice that word all. It occurs over and over again in the text. All authority. Go teach them all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you at all times. So let's go through this. Commanding authority, commanding mission, and commanding presence. First of all, this commanding authority. All authority, Jesus says. All authority has been given to me. You know what this does for us? It divests you and me of authority, which is really good news. It's Jesus who has the authority, not me. It's Jesus who has the authority, not you. It's Jesus who has the authority, not President Biden. It's Jesus who has the authority, not Putin. It's Jesus who has the authority, not Pope John. Or no, who's our Pope? Who's the Pope these days? Thank you. Jesus has the authority. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus in Ephesians 1. He says, God has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Listen to what Daniel 7 says about the coming Messiah. On him was conferred rule, honor, and kingship, and all peoples, all nations, and all languages become his servants. His rule is an everlasting rule, which will never pass away. His kingship will never come to an end. All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to him. This ought to bring us peace, and it ought to bring us confidence. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. No matter what is happening in our world around us, no matter what is happening in your life, Jesus is in control. He knows what he's doing. He's got all the authority. You can rest in peace, commanding authority. And then he says, he gives this commanding mission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. In other words, all things that I have commanded you. Go, go therefore, he says, tell all people. It's a message for all mankind, for all mankind, for all humankind. It's not just a message for a particular kind of people, but for all mankind. And make disciples, Jesus says. Not converts, disciples. Well, Peter, what's the difference? A convert is someone who's had an experience in the past that may or may not affect his or her life today. A disciple is a student of Jesus. A disciple is an apprentice of Jesus, a lifelong learner who follows in Jesus' footstep, learning from him, learning and growing along the way. A disciple requires an ongoing relationship with the teacher. A disciple requires an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And we are to invite people into an ongoing apprenticeship or discipleship or relationship with Jesus. This is what he says, go make disciples, not just converts. It is sometimes said about the church in America that the church in America is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. Because we have sometimes spent so much energy trying to make converts, just make a decision. But we have failed to make disciples that grow in depth. So the church is 3,000 miles wide, but only an inch deep. And so when the storms come, and they always do, we are not deeply rooted. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. And you know, think about good teachers, right? Good teachers don't just want you to pass the class. They don't want you just to get a good enough grade. They don't want you just to pass the exam. They want you to learn the material. They want you to love the material. They want you to be a lifelong student of the material. And Jesus wants us, and he wants those that we share the gospel with, to be lifelong learners. This is why Jesus commands us to teach people to obey everything that he commanded us. Teach people to obey. Teach people to obey. Not just teach people information about who I am. That's different. But teach people to obey. In other words, teach people to follow me. Teach people to not only know what I taught, but to do what I taught. Information transfer is not the goal. Character transformation, obedience, discipleship, that's the goal. Jesus wants followers. He wants followers of Jesus. He doesn't want experts on the topic of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Go make disciples. Go make apprentices. And then Jesus offers this promise. I mean, the whole thing is sandwiched in a promise, right? He begins with this promise. I've got all the authority. I'm in charge. Don't worry. And then he ends with this other promise. I'm with you always. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. I've already gone ahead to where you're going to go. And I will go with you on the journey to where you go. I'm always with you, both now and till the end of the age. It's a promise. And in between those promises that Jesus has all the authority and that Jesus will be with us also, in between those promises, he says, therefore go. Go on mission. Go tell people about me. Invite them into a relationship with me. And as you do that, know that I have all the authority. And I will be with you always until the end of the age. I am Emmanuel. the God with us God. You know, Katherine Johnson was the most famous of those hidden figures from that film in 2016 and from the Apollo missions. Katherine Johnson was one of these human calculators who sent Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin to the moon. And without Katherine Johnson's mathematical genius, it's actually difficult to imagine those men successfully making it to the moon, but they did. They did make it. And Katherine is a genius. She was a genius. She passed away recently. Katherine was a genius. It's just who she is. It's who she was. And she simply worked every day at NASA, applying her genius to the mission at hand. And you are a missionary. It's who you are. It's in your blood. It's how God has created you, and it's what God has redeemed you to do. You are a missionary. You are a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's just who you are. And here Jesus, with his commanding authority, authorizes us to be on mission where we simply live out what we actually are. Missionaries, ambassadors of the gospel of peace for all mankind. We came in peace, specifically the peace of Jesus Christ for all mankind. And the cool thing is, you don't have to fly 240,000 miles to the moon to deliver that message. You simply have to walk across the street. Or maybe walk across the boardroom, or maybe walk across the classroom, or the living room, to share the good news that Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our life. And when you do that, when you make that walk across the room or that walk across the street, you never walk alone. For Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, both now and to the end of the age." Friends, you might have noticed, for those of you who are here on the patio, there's a little table over here. And Phil and Arlene Chapman have, Ken's at the table right now, but the Chapmans have graciously set this up. And what this is, this is a highlight of a couple of our mission partners with Wycliffe, the Eckerleys. The Eckerleys are retiring from a lifetime of service with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They're retiring this month. And so we want to invite you. You have an opportunity during the closing songs or after worship to come and just write a note of thanks or say congratulations. I know many of you know them. So I want to invite you to do that at some point before you take off, just to say thank you. Eckerleys, thank you for the work that you did. Walking across the room, walking across the street, to bring this gospel of peace through translations of the Bible to all mankind. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pray right now for the Eckerleys, and want to give you thanks for their lifetime of service, for their heart, their passion, their skill, all that they applied to their work with Wycliffe, both here and in Texas and across the globe. Jesus, we're so grateful for the ministry of Wycliffe that takes your word, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Old and New Testaments, and translates those words into the language of the people, whatever language that is, so that more and more folks can hear the good news, can hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, who is our Prince of Peace. Thank you for the ministry of Wycliffe, and thank you for the Eckerleys, who so selflessly, who so joyfully served you at their post with Wycliffe. We pray, God, as they enter into a new phase in their life, that you would nourish them, bless them, guide them, and continue to use them. I know that they have no interest in retiring from being missionaries, from being agents of your good news. So continue to use them in this new chapter of their lives. And I pray, God, for all those here and those who are watching with us at home. God, would you fill us with your Spirit that we might be faithful disciples following you across the street or across the boardroom to embody and proclaim the good news of Jesus, who is our peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you use ordinary people like us. Thank you that you use ordinary churches like Christ Pacific to do extraordinary things. Thank you for that privilege. Jesus, for all those reasons, and because of who you are, we worship you. So continue to receive our praise and our worship as we sing this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen, friends. Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.